book of Hebrews and picking up some of what we did last time. But one of the things that God does throughout history is he reveals himself to us, and he teaches us about a lot of things in the Old Testament. And the book of Hebrews shows us how those symbols and offices and signs were all fulfilled for us in what we call Christianity, but in Christ, and even in the heavenly realm. And one of the main parts of that is the high priest. And I don't know that we all understand exactly what it means to have a high priest, but we have a high priest. And I want us to understand what it means to have Jesus as our high priest, and what his function is, what he does for us. And I just pray that this will be something that we can remember as we pray, remember as we walk through life or think about Jesus. So, you know, what is the function of his office as high priest? And, you know, how does that office relate to Jesus? And how does that impact my faith? How does it impact my faith to know that Jesus Christ is my high priest? So we're going to pick up in chapter 4:14. We did a little of this last time, but we want to remind you that he mentioned this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And this idea of a great high priest. Jesus, you know, was a high priest unlike any other. And that's the thing. You have Aaron was the first high priest, and then his sons took over, and you had to be in the line of Aaron. And we'll get to that in a few chapters, how Jesus fulfills that. But Jesus is you could call it, a more powerful or a more perfect high priest than anybody ever had or saw before. The other part about it is that, you know, he has gone through into the heavenly realm. And whatever that looks like, because we don't know what it looks like. It's not something that flesh and blood can see or even stand in, but it is a real realm, and Jesus is there. He is standing there for us and with us. Now, in Hebrews, the author has several times told his audience, we need to pay attention to Jesus. Chapter 2, he said, you need to pay close attention to Jesus. He's more powerful than angels. He's better than Moses. He is indeed this heavenly high priest. We need to pay attention to him. We need to not neglect the salvation that he brings to us. We need to grasp hold of that, hold it in our mind, and we need to keep him in our mind. Right, and he repeats those statements over and over. He's concerned that people kind of walk through life, are walking through their Christian walk without really thinking about Jesus, without really engaging with who he is. So he's asking us to once again engage with him and hold firmly to the faith we confess. And that word is, I use it, homologia, means to say the same thing. There's a lot of confusion in Christendom these days about what truth is. There's a lot of confusion because people are yielding to the culture. They're bowing to all kinds of sinful behaviors and calling them good. For the first time in centuries, things that have been known to be wrong, sinful, evil, are now being embraced, even in the Christian community, as good. And that's not the confession. That's not what God gave us. God gave us a truth. God gave us a very solid word. He gave it through Jesus, through the apostles, and we have that. And so as we are engaged with Jesus Christ, we want to be engaged with what Scripture says about him and the truth that should be in our hearts and help us to continue through the wilderness that we walk through, right? But our high priest always in front of us. There are different offices. Jesus is said to be a prophet, which he is. He is said to be a king, and he is said to be a priest. In this text, the author right now wants us to think about Jesus as priest. So he wants us also to see that the priest was always, and we'll see this in a minute, the priest was always taken from among people, and he was able, therefore, to sympathize with us. We have a sympathetic high priest. Dean is here. She's hurting this morning. She's wounded in her soul. And we pray to the high priest. And the high priest doesn't say, oh, you know, you did something wrong last week, so I'm not listening to you. He understands us. He cares about us. He sympathizes with us. So when we go to him, whether it's out of, you know, blessing and thanking God, or whether it's out of enduring something very hard in life, he is our high priest who looks at us in mercy and kindness. He invites us to that throne of grace we talked about last week. So one of the main differences between a regular priest and the high priest is that the high priest was the only one who could offer atoning sacrifice for the people of God. The priests did all kinds of sacrifices. They did sin offerings and thank offerings and wave offerings and grain offerings and just all kinds of different sacrifices. But only the high priest could offer the sacrifice of atonement, the sacrifice that makes it possible for one to stand or to be with God. And that is the high priest's duty. So I have the process was something like this. They would bring all these animals together. And the first thing the high priest had to do was kill a bull for himself. And then he would go up. There was a tabernacle. And he would go up to the front of the tabernacle, and he would sprinkle the blood on the tabernacle. And then he would go inside the tabernacle, and he would sprinkle the blood on the veil. And then he would light this huge cloud of incense. And he would not be able to see the Ark of the Covenant, but he would open it, and he would sprinkle the blood on the seat of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. And that was the sacrifice of atonement for himself. And then he would go back outside, and he would take a goat for the people, and he would cut the goat, and he would do the same process. He would go, and he would sprinkle the goat's blood, and then he would go into the Holy of Holies, and there is the altar that represented God's throne, and he would offer the blood for the congregation on that. And that was the atoning sacrifice for the people of God. And only the high priest could do that. Now, the author of Hebrews expects us to know that. He expects us to understand the office of the high priest in atonement. And so I explain it to you to remind you, because I know some of you know very well. So he says in chapter 5, he says, every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God. So the high priest was also in charge of everything that happened at the tabernacle. He was over all the priests, and so he had his family and the lead priests, and then they took charge of all the little clans of priests. And they did all the things that had to do with, you know, setting up the tabernacle, putting the bread out on the table, putting the lights, keeping those lit, and all the daily sacrifices. He was in charge of all that. So he was appointed to represent the people to God. That's what he did. Now, a prophet represents God to the people. A prophet comes up and says, "Thus saith the Lord," and you need to listen, right? That's the prophet. The priest takes, and he goes to the Lord, and he says, "Father, we've sinned," and he does the atoning sacrifice, right? So Jesus is there, or the high priest is there, to represent the people to God. In Exodus 28, there's a description of his clothes, and it's, again, we say, he had nice clothes. But his clothes were made out of very precious materials. There was gold thread, a literal gold thread. There were dyes that were used to make threads of blue and purple, and they were cost thousands and thousands of dollars to have those robes. And God told them exactly how to make these things, right? One of the most amazing things about the high priest's uniform was he had stones on his shoulder. And every one of those stones, there were six on one shoulder and six on the other. And on every stone was carved the name of a tribe of Israel. In other words, all the people of Israel were on his shoulders. And then there was a breastplate that he wore. And again, there are stones on the breastplate. And again, carved on every stone was the name of the people of God over his heart. So you can see this picture of this high priest going into the Holy of Holies, going in to represent the people. And he carries the names of those people into the Holy of Holies as he's offering the blood, as he's offering the sacrifice of atonement. He definitely brings people with him, and he offers these sacrifices of sin, or for sin. He is one of the people. He's not someone who is high and mighty and separate. You know, I don't know you. You know how people get when they think they're so much better than someone else, or they're able to be more. They think of themselves more. The high priest was taken as one of the people of Israel. He's actually Moses' brother. And that was Aaron. And Aaron was the first high priest. And he was taken, and every high priest came from that line, right? But he was taken from the people. He was part of the tribes of Israel. He was part of the community. And then that means, so, you know, he could deal gently. And I think about this now. Because, you know, and there's a real problem, I think, in Christianity. Sometimes, you know, there's judgment and there's grace. And you have to have both of those in order to understand God. And we see it perfectly in the cross. In the cross of Jesus Christ, there is judgment and there is love and grace, right? And the high priest is someone who definitely has the holiness of God in mind. Because you couldn't just walk into the throne room any old way, right? There was a holiness about it. Nadab and Abihu, two of Aaron's sons, died because they walked in there without thinking what they were doing, right? You couldn't just approach God. So there's righteousness, there's judgment, there's that side of it. But the other side of it is gentleness, mercy, kindness. The idea that, you know, when I sin, I thank God that I have a high priest. I thank God that I have a high priest that won't just want to beat me to death for the sins that I've committed, but will say to Father, you know, he's ignorant. You're not allowed to say that. But he's ignorant. He doesn't know. He doesn't know what he's doing. You know, he doesn't see it right now. You know, how many times do we do something and we're not even, and then later it just strikes us, oh wow, that was wrong. That wasn't what God wanted. That's you know, and that, you know, so he can deal. And the words are really, you know, ignorant. Not having it in mind, not being aware. So he's able to be gentle with people that make mistakes, and people that go off the track, going astray. It's not like turning away. We saw apostasy, right? That word, no. It's not like, we'll get into that later in Hebrews. But no, it's like, oh man, I stepped off the track a little bit. I'm not doing it the way I should. And so he's able to deal with us because he understands what it's like to be weak. He understands. Now, this is talking about the high priest, the office. We'll talk about Jesus in just a minute. That's why he's able to offer, he had to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. So he shared in weakness, he shared in humanity and in the Aaronic high priest. He had to sacrifice for his own sins first, right, as I told you. And so now, how does Jesus fit that? One of the things that happens is this author is trying to show us that Jesus, right, is our high priest, and that Jesus in every way fits the office of high priest. By the way, the office of high priest didn't exist for any other reason but to show us who Jesus is. It's really about Jesus. It's not about Aaron, and it's not about all the mistakes that they made through the wilderness. It's pointing out that there's going to be a real high priest. And it's a preparation of our minds and our hearts to understand how he works and how it functions. And this is a very interesting part of it. So we know Jesus didn't sin. So would Jesus have to offer sacrifices for his sin? But Jesus did share humanity. So important we understand that. He can't be my high priest unless he shares my humanity. He can't stand for us in front of God unless he shares that humanity, right? And so it says here, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. This is Jesus. Now, think, remember this, right? The Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was crucified. Jesus is out there and he's not saying, oh, good, tomorrow it's over. He is a human being. He is in great agony. He is going to be forever changed. He will be the lamb that is slain for the rest of eternity. He is not, you know, he is the lamb that is slain, right? He lives as slain from now on. And we're supposed to do the same thing. live as slain, right? But he took on this humanity. And in that garden, we hear him crying out, "My God, if it's possible, please take this cup out of my hands," the cup of God's wrath, the cup of judgment, the judgment that was going to fall on him because of us. And he's crying out to God. And it said he cried out so hard that great sweat and like blood was dropping out of his forehead. He was in such agony. And here the author of Hebrews says that was like him offering up a sacrifice. Only he's the sacrifice. But it shows his connection with us. He knows what it's like to hurt. He knows what it's like to be mistreated. He knows what it's like to live in an unjust world. He knows all the circumstances of our existence, of our living here on earth. He's able to be like us. And that night showed that part of the office of high priest was being fulfilled. And although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And he went, and once made perfect, this word once made perfect. Jesus was perfect. You know that. He you know, this can confuse you. But what made him a perfect high priest that he could identify with me and you? That he understood the struggle of this world, the temptations, the trials, the hardships, that he understood us like a high priest should. So he was made perfect, not in the sense that he was made perfect and like he had flaws, but made a perfect high priest, made perfect for the office that God had ordained him to for centuries, right? He says, he also, when he was made perfect, says that he became the source of eternal salvation for everyone who obeys him. So here it is. What does a high priest do? It gives us life. And how do you get in line with the life that Jesus offers? Obedience. In the Greek, some of you guys know how Greek works. The obedience actually comes before the life of salvation. That's what in the text. And it's like, so what he's saying is, he said, for those of us who obey him, for those of us who submit to him, and it means really to listen to him and do what he says. That's where we want to live, isn't it? It's not that we always do it right, but we want to live there. We want to be there. We want to hear the word. We want to hear Jesus, and we want to obey him. We want to follow him. We want to be what he wants us to be. And he says, for those of us who obey him, that, you know, pay attention to him, that don't neglect the salvation that God, you know, has given to us, that keep him in mind. He says he makes a way of salvation for us, eternal life for us. He was designated by God to be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Something happened to one of my verses here. Well, no, I'm missing a part of the text. I'll tell it to you. So he basically says he was made a high priest, and he said, because God said, "Today you are my son." That's from Psalm 2. And in Psalm 2, it goes through everything about God. It says that the Messiah is connected to God, that God has set the Messiah up as king. And he says, you better kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And in all of that messianic, powerful statement, he's saying that this is God making or declaring Jesus as our high priest, right? And that's in 1000 B.C. That's, you know, in other words, the idea of this high priest is not a new thing. It's not a New Testament thing. It's something that God had in his heart all the way from the beginning, from Aaron. And then he says he's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was a man in Genesis 14, Abraham's cousin or nephew. He got taken away. Yeah, Lot got taken away by some people. And Abraham got his men together, 300 guys. They went out and they beat up these kings and they took Lot back. And when he comes back, he meets Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, it says, the priest of the Most High God. And he blesses him. And he says, you know, and Abraham pays him a tithe. And we'll talk about that later. But Melchizedek is a priest before there was ever a priest. This is Genesis, so this is like 2,000 years B.C. It's 600 years or 500 years before the first priest, Aaron, right? So God had ordained Jesus Christ to be our high priest. God had made this office so that we could see the high priest is someone who can identify with us and stand for us in the very presence of God. He's a high priest, and when he goes in to the Holy of Holies, which is in the heavenly realm, he bears our name with him. He goes there with you and me in his heart, you and me on his shoulders. He's carrying us into the very presence of God. That's our high priest. We're told to pay attention to him, keep him in mind. When we come in today to do communion, we're going to, you know, remember how we get here. How do we get to be righteous? How do we get to be able to stand before God? How do we get to have the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit? How do we deal with our weaknesses and our problems, like, you know, when we don't quite get it right? We have a high priest. We have a high priest who stands for us in his very presence and pleads for us and will help us to get through the wilderness of this life and to be his. Let's prepare our hearts for the Lord's table.